Please turn with me to a portion of scripture we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall read again the opening two verses of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Amen. There are many attacks today upon the Christian faith, and indeed upon Christians themselves, because of the beliefs that they hold. That, of course, is not new. The Christian faith is divine truth. It is the revealed religion that has come from the God of heaven to men on earth for their salvation. And all other religions are false. They are deceptions. And the evil one, even as he knows his time is short, does what he can to discredit the Christian faith in the eyes of the world. And he does what he can also to undermine the Christian faith held by the church. He has ever been busy doing that. We find in apostolic times that there were false brethren, false apostles. There were those who held to false doctrine, and they tried to introduce it into the various congregations, churches that we learn of in the New Testament scriptures. Sometimes they were successful, and they drew many after them. But here is God's faithful servant, the Apostle Paul, in his love for the brethren in Corinth. And he's writing to them for their good, writing to them to encourage them to be steadfast, steadfast in the gospel. And we need that today, to be steadfast in the face of all opposition, whether from the world or from within the church. How can we be steadfast? Where will we get our strength? Well, Paul directs the believers in Corinth to the very gospel of Christ. That is central. Everything else flows from that. If we are right on the gospel, then we will tend to be right on everything else. If we're wrong on the gospel, we will be wrong on everything else. Steadfast Christians. That is what we ought to be. And by the grace of God, we may be, and we should be praying that the Lord would make us such, that we might stand in this evil day. To be steadfast is to be firm. It is to be constant. It is to be resolute. To hold fast the form of sound words. Not shifting one's ground. not going after the latest fad or fashion in terms of teaching which may be present in the church, holding fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We wish them, with God's help, to consider this subject, steadfast Christians, Christians steadfast in the gospel, even as Paul wrote to these dear believers in Corinth. Now, Corinth was by no means a perfect church. Of course, there is no such thing in this world. Many problems there, even divisions, but there were faithful men and women who loved the Lord Jesus Christ and who believed the truth concerning Christ and his salvation. And Paul is writing to them, and he is encouraging them to be steadfast and to continue and to persevere, and the blessing of the Lord will be upon them. We have three things regarding the gospel. And the first, as the Lord may help us, is this: hearing the gospel. We must hear the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Paul is going back to that time when he went to Corinth. We learn of it, and we read of it in Acts chapter 18. And in Corinth, there was an opportunity for Paul. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, an opening from the Lord, and an audience to whom Paul could preach the gospel of Christ. He reasoned in the synagogue, he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks, and of course he did so out of their scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament. And what was he doing? As he reasoned with them and persuaded them, he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the very one that they had rejected, the very one who was crucified, he was and is the Lord's anointed, the Messiah, the sent one, coming to his own, but his own received him not. And we find that the Jews were opposed to Paul's preaching. They blasphemed. What did Paul do? He shook his raiment and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And that is what he did. So perhaps few of the Jews believed at that time, but many of the Gentiles did. And the church at Corinth, perhaps, was mostly a Gentile church. We learn of Crispus, chief ruler of the synagogue. He believed on the Lord with all his house. So there were some from a Jewish background. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Hearing. They heard the gospel of Christ. How can anyone be saved without hearing the gospel of Christ? It is impossible. There is the great commission. There is the responsibility of the church given to her by her King and Head. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach and baptize. Make disciples of all nations. sinners must hear the gospel for their salvation. Paul preached in Corinth. He planted. Apollos watered. But God gave the increase. And what an increase. It is thrilling, is it not, to read the Acts of the Apostles. To see the advance of the cause of Christ. To see the kingdom of God coming. To see churches established. To see thousands indeed from a Jewish, a Gentile background coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, Paul had preached in Corinth. He had been there a year or more. And here, as he writes his first epistle, by the inspiration of the Spirit, in chapter 15, he declares to the Corinthian believers that which he had preached to them. His gospel had not changed. He was holding it fast. And his desire was that the believers in Corinth would likewise hold fast the gospel. That which I preached, I now declare. And what is that gospel? Well, from verse 3 to verse 8, he declares it. And you will note there two particular truths which are at the heart of the gospel. In verse 3, we have Christ's substitutionary atonement. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, that truth is under attack today. In certain sections of the church, even professedly evangelical churches, the truth of an atonement in blood, the blood of the Son of God in our nature, is opposed. It is described as barbaric. That God should punish his Son. God should have his Son suffer and experience divine wrath in the place of sinners. And the idea is that the God of love would simply forgive sinners. Just forgive. Love is willing to do that. Love is able to do that. And as ever, these people do not grasp the truth of God as God has revealed it. They do not have a right view of God. What is the greatest truth we learn about God? His holiness. His righteousness. And God cannot forgive any without his justice being satisfied. God maintains his holiness. God upholds his righteousness in the way he has provided for sinners to be reconciled to him. God's justice was satisfied in this profound way, whereby his beloved Son became man, stood in the place of the guilty and the hell deserving, and stood firm in his obedience, giving glory to God, keeping every precept of God's holy and righteous law, and also enduring the penalty which a broken law demands. Because Christ died for our sins, the sins of all God's elect people, they are acquitted
by God.
Freely pardoned. God's mercy is a righteous mercy. Mercy flows freely from God because His justice was fully satisfied by the sinner's substitute. That is the gospel. And that is the love of God. And the wonder of divine love is this, that the Son of God was willing to come, knowing what was before Him, having that consciousness as a man more and more of what the atonement would require of him, suffering all his days, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, but the suffering to come to a pinch. He got a sight of it in the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course he experienced it in full measure on the cross of Calvary. Willingly, lovingly, Christ laying down his life. Without that, there is no gospel. Without a substitute, one in the sinner's place, one who is able and did satisfy God's justice, there is no gospel. But also the resurrection, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then Paul lists some of Christ's appearances after his resurrection. The third day, that was the day Christ had spoken of. He told the disciples about it. On that day, I will rise again. And so he did. And we learn in Scripture that Christ died for the offenses of his people, and he was raised again for their justification. He was delivered by God to the cross to pay the price for the sins of his people. He was taken from the tomb, raised up by the Father, by his own power and the work of the Spirit, in order that it might be demonstrated and made plain and guaranteed to all who believe upon Christ crucified, that he has accomplished what he was sent to accomplish. He has brought in everlasting righteousness by his death. The empty tomb is a testimony, a standing testimony to the truth of the gospel, the truth that the cross of Christ is wholly sufficient for the salvation of sinners. The atoning blood, the bodily resurrection, these two things Paul fastens upon when he reminds the Corinthians of the gospel. And note, in both cases, it is according to the scriptures. That is very important. These are not just notions. These are divine truths. They are there in the Old Testament. They are there in prophecy. They are there in figures and types. They were revealed to the saints under the Old Covenant. Now these things are accomplished. These things are historical facts, as having taken place. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Friends, everything in the Christian faith must be according to the Scriptures. And if anything is not according to the Scriptures, we are not to listen to it. We are to reject it. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. It is not from God. It is the spirit of error, not the spirit of truth. Hearing the gospel, we must hear it for our salvation. And it must be the gospel of God, the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, crucified and then risen. Hearing the gospel and believing the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received. The Corinthians received the gospel. Those who made up the church received it. They received it outwardly, at least, as we learn from our reading in Acts 18. There were many there in Corinth who did not receive it at all, or its messengers. They opposed Paul, and they wanted rid of him. There were those who received him. They listened and they learned from him. There were those who believed the gospel he preached. Truly believed it. Not all in Corinth. Not all in the church. But there were those who believed the gospel. They received it. They received it inwardly. And that is God's work. God's mighty work by the Holy Spirit. Have you received the gospel? You listen to it every Sabbath. You hear it with your ears, but have you received it? And that means, have you received the Christ of the gospel? Does Christ dwell in your heart by faith? Is Christ known to you? Is Christ trusted in by you? Do you depend upon him for your righteousness before God? That is the question. Without that, we cannot be a Christian, let alone a steadfast Christian. What does the Spirit of God do so that the gospel of Christ is received? The Spirit of God enters the heart. He opens the heart. We often refer to Lydia, there by the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. She gathered with the Lord's people. She was an upright woman, a God-fearing woman. She attended worship regularly, but at that point, until that day, when Paul came and ministered the word, she had not believed to the saving of her soul. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The Spirit, in a work of almighty grace, opens the heart of the sinner, which is fast closed to the gospel and to divine truth in general. And the Spirit gives the word of the truth of the gospel entrance into the heart, into the mind, into the affections. That which has been heard often, but not believed, is now heard in such a profound way, such a powerful way, such a convincing way, that sinner is changed. There is something new. The heart is new. And there is light there where before darkness reigned. Grace is worked by the Spirit in the heart. And the Spirit creates faith. Not faith of any kind, but saving faith. It is the gift of God. It is of His grace. And with faith, there is repentance. And it is in that way, exercising faith, engaging in repentance, with a true sorrow for sin, that the sinner goes out of himself and goes to Christ, the Christ of the gospel, and believes upon Jesus for righteousness. The gospel is so simple, but we are so blind. We are so dead in our sin that we will not believe it. We cannot believe it. Except by the Spirit of God. Here in Corinth, there were those who had worshipped idols and engaged in the most foul and wicked and unnatural behavior, and they were transformed. When Paul came and the gospel came with him, when the Spirit came with the gospel, those in Corinth became believers. Believers in Jesus Christ. And they were willing to bear much for the sake of following Christ. When you have a new heart, and with a new heart, a new hope, a new joy, a new aim and ambition in life, a new love, a love for Christ, then you are willing, if needs be, to suffer much for the Lord's sake. You see how worthy He is, how precious He is to you, and you know that Christ Himself, when He was in the world, He was opposed. He was miscalled, mistreated, persecuted, even put to death. And you know that if you are to be a follower of His, these things may be before you. But you also know that grace will be given to strengthen you and to enable you to go on with Christ. The promise in Scripture is that those who endure to the end shall be saved. And they will endure to the end in union with Christ as those who believe in Him and firmly believe in Him. The Corinthians had received the gospel. Many of them had received Christ and rested upon Him alone for salvation. And they had the gift of Christ's perfect righteousness as their righteousness. And they who had received Christ were standing in the gospel. Come what may, whatever hardship, whatever affliction, that is where they would stand. It's where they were bound to stand. It's where we must stand in the gospel. It's our only hope. What other way is there to heaven? How else may a sinner come to God? Be accepted,
How else may a sinner,
on his or her dying day, breathe their last breath in hope, in confidence that their soul is going to God and will be received by God into the highest place, into the perfect world, into the glorious abode of the saints? Only in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Hearing the gospel, necessary for salvation. Believing the gospel, without that, there is no salvation. But with it, the soul is indeed saved and secure eternally. But then we have thirdly and finally continuing in the gospel. And that is the subject of verse 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. These words of the apostle are very candid, and they are faithful in terms of describing the reality of the church on earth. What we often refer to as the visible church, the church as we are able to see her. Man looketh on the outward appearance. The Lord and the Lord alone looketh upon the heart. And when we see the church, when we see the congregation, we see people who worship God. And externally, they may all do that in the same way, the same manner. What we cannot see is what is in the soul. Is there grace in the soul? Has there been a saving work of the Spirit? Is there union with Christ? Only the Lord knows that. We may have our own assessment of others. We may find an affinity with many. We believe they are the Lord's. We cannot say precisely and infallibly who are the Lord's. Unless ye have believed in vain. That is a possibility within the church. That there are those who have faith, or say they have faith, and have even professed their faith, and yet it is not the faith which saves. It is not the faith which unites to Christ. It is a faith not of the one whose heart is good ground, prepared by the Lord, but of one whose heart is more like the rocky ground, or the wayside. And there are other things there. Thorns and thistles. And there are other desires there. This world. The love of this world. And the Christ of the gospel is not firmly trusted, sincerely believed in. It is possible within the church that there are those who have believed in vain. To believe in vain means that faith in the end is empty. There is nothing which that faith has brought to the soul in terms of any saving benefit. There is no union with Christ. See it in what Christ said to the disciples when he declared himself to be the vine and they the branches. And he spoke of branches which are living and abiding in the vine, and these are true believers, and the Father, who is the husbandman, he will prune those branches. He will deal with his people, often in ways that seem to them to be adverse, and yet these ways of God will have a beneficial effect upon them spiritually. Why do you prune the branches of a bush or a tree? To make it the more fruitful. And so the Lord with his people. But there are branches also in the vine, apparently in the vine, which do not have any life. And they are dead. They've never borne any fruit and they never will. And they are cut off. And they're burned in the fire. And that is what Paul has in view here. Those who believe in vain. It's an empty profession. It's an empty faith. There's nothing of the life of God in the soul. There's no grace at work. And these are not the Lord's people. And so there is a warning in Scripture. In many places, to examine oneself, to know oneself. Are we in the faith? Are we in Christ? Is Christ in us? Is there that spiritual union, that vital union, whereby we have spiritual life, life eternal? And so this is what Paul says, speaking of the gospel, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. This is needful for you, dearly beloved brethren in Corinth, that you keep in memory what I preach to you. The substitutionary death of Christ, his resurrection from the dead, and all things connected with these truths, these gospel truths. And in particular he says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. It is possible to be a gospel hearer and what we might call a gospel forgetter. You hear, but almost as soon as you hear, it's gone. It's not made any impression. We have this in Hebrews and in chapter 4. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Jews in particular, hearing the gospel, but not profiting from it. Why? They did not have faith. Not the faith of Abraham. Not saving faith. Corinthians were to keep in memory what Paul had preached. To keep it in their hearts. To keep on believing it. And relying upon it. Literally, to keep in memory means to hold fast. Hold fast. Keep a grip upon it. Do not be shifted from it. This glorious gospel, this gospel of free and sovereign grace, this efficacious gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You must not exchange it for any other gospel, for any other gospel is not a gospel. This is the gospel, that which I preached unto you, that which I now declare unto you, in the words that I write unto you. By that gospel, which you keep in memory, and you hold fast by a God-given, Spirit-wrought faith, sustained by the use of the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, and prayer, you are saved. Let us put that to ourselves. Can we say here today that we are saved? That we have that faith in Jesus Christ, whereby we receive from him all the grace of God that is our salvation. The grace of justification and adoption and sanctification. Christ's redemption. The remission of sins. Reconciliation with God. And the glorification that finishes the work of salvation, sanctification made perfect, complete. Like Christ, the believer departing this world and going into the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. That is what we must have by God's grace. This gospel of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Keep it in memory. Hold it fast. Look to the Lord. And may we all know what it is to have salvation to the glory of God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt show us where we stand with thee, and if we are thine by thy grace, wilt thou confirm that to us and grant us a growing assurance of thy love, and assured of thy love that we would indeed continue steadfast in the gospel. And if we have yet to believe to the saving of our soul, O Lord, so work in us to bring us to that place where we know that we have nothing and Christ has everything, and we cast ourselves upon thy mercy in this precious Redeemer. Deliver us from every error and every false way, and the glory shall be thine through Jesus Christ. Amen.